Open your Bibles tonight to Psalms chapter 16, where we'll begin. Spend some time in the book of Psalms tonight. I was speaking with a missionary. Actually, they're on pre-field ministry, and the Lord has called them to the field of Poland. And I was just talking to him a little bit about his testimony. We have a strange connection, how he found out who I was. And anyway, he was giving me his testimony. And, you know, it was not a particular person that influenced them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord used different things to convict him. His name is Nick. And he began to question things. And do you know what he did? He started to study the Bible. And would you believe it? That the Bible, through studying the Bible, he realized that they were not in a good church. They were in a church of a different faith, and he never in fact it's when talking to him, he tells it, it's almost humorous. He's like, him and his wife are listening to the preacher of this particular church preach, and they're like, where is he going to talk about this stuff in scripture? So they went to him and they said, can we talk to you? We want to know how you've come to this conclusion when you said this and when you said that. And the man could not answer their questions, and they thought, man, we're not in a good place. And through studying the scriptures, the Lord led them to the church that they're out now, which is Landmark Baptist Church in Elkins, West Virginia. And in fact, we've been there before. I've traveled there before, and I know the pastor. And they began to hear the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. They studied it, and they were saved by studying the scripture and seeing God's plan for salvation. And you know, while we are the instruments that God has chosen to tell people, it is the Word of God, right? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So I hope that you love to study the Scripture. I hope that you're going to the Scripture. And so I want to, I don't know how many weeks I will go in this particular topic, but I want to look at Jesus Christ in the Psalms. Christ in the Psalms. And as I go through the Bible study tonight, perhaps you'll understand a little bit more about what I'm talking about. Several psalms are known as messianic psalms, so they point to Jesus. So we're going to look at some of those things tonight. So in preparation for that, I want to ask you a question. So if you ask the people that were closest to you to give you 3 to 5, maybe 10 words that best describe and define you, what would they say? 3 to 5 words. Would you please give me 3 to 5 words that come to mind when you think of me? Now, you know, perhaps you'd be a little bit brave to actually ask somebody that, but you may want to experiment with this a little bit. Ask your spouse, or ask your coworkers or friends or neighbors perhaps, and perhaps at the outset say, hey, I want you to really answer this honestly, and I promise I won't punish you for what you say, but just to get a maybe describe what you're doing, I want you to know what people think of me, what 3 to 5 words to describe my character, to describe me. So how long would it be before words such as contentment or confidence come into the picture? That, oh yeah, this person is definitely content, or they're confident. How long before those words would come up? 3 to 5 words, could they get it in that amount of time? Maybe 5 to 10, maybe 10 to 15, maybe after grumpy and snarky, they'd get around to confident and content. I want you to think about that, because I want to use Psalms chapter 16 and study it tonight on ways that we can be content and confident in Christ. And we're going to look at Psalms chapter 16 to do that. So to set a little bit of the foundation tonight, I'm going to read a few verses, and I have given Harvey, who's running the scripture upstairs, I've given him some of these verses because they're all over the place. So you can look on the screen instead of turning there. If you're taking notes, certainly you can write them down. But, you know, when it comes to being content, some people would say, well, you know, that wouldn't come up with me because, you know, circumstances haven't really worked out in my favor. And so it's not possible for me to be content or confident. Or someone would say, well, you know, contentment is not something you learn. It's something you receive. You know, if you're lucky, if things go well for you, content people, well, they achieve that condition because things are going well for them. Would you have a problem with that statement? You should, as a Christian. You know, that in other words, It's circumstances that promote or produce confident and content people. It's circumstances. So you hit the genetic gold mine. So you grew up with lots of money, and so you have a good job, or your health is perfect, and you have the perfect figure, and you're asked to model, and everything just goes well. Everything falls into place. That person can be confident and content. Is that what it is? You may remember when the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Philippi, a church which he dearly loved, by the way, he was thanking them for their financial support and as one of their missionaries. And so in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10, listen to what Paul says. And some of you know this passage. Philippians 4 verse 10, it says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want." You know this verse, don't you? "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Now somebody said there, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am in therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." So would it be fair to say of the people whom friends would come up with, "Oh, definitely, they're a confident person," or "they're a content person"? If someone would say that about you, would you say that they're content? It's less of a matter of their external circumstances and more of a matter of the heart that they brought to the place to begin with. You know, because Paul had, he says here, "I've learned in whatsoever state I am in therewith to be content." So can we also take hope that we can learn that? Maybe it doesn't come up right away when somebody's describing how you are and what your characteristics are. Would it be encouraging to know that we could learn how to be more content and we can learn how to be more confident in our Christian life? And I believe it would be, wouldn't it? It's encouraging to know that, I'm so glad that God forgives. I'm so glad that God is working on me. I love that kid song. "He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the," you know the song, don't you? I love that song because it's not just a kid song. At least it's not for me. He's still working on me. And I'm grateful for that. And I'm glad that I can learn and grow. So how do we live content? How do we live contented? And I'm not sure if I'm supposed to say contented or content. I don't know how the grammar is on that. So just forgive me. And if you're a grammar person, I hope that you can get through listening to me tonight. I'll make it both ways for your benefit. So how do we get content? How do we live contented? Well, the short answer is by living in Christ alone. That's an easy answer. But in Psalms chapter 16, we're going to look, Lord willing, over the next several Wednesdays, not just in Psalms chapter 16, but other Psalms as well. We're going to look at seeing Christ in the Psalms. And that's surprising to some people because many Psalms were written by King David, the second king of the nation of Israel, who lived and wrote around 1000 BC. So, you know, to look for Christ there, a number of Psalms are called Messianic Psalms. And a Messianic Psalm is one that refers to, in some way, to the Messiah. So these, why we look at the experiences and listen to the experience of a human king, usually David, they point toward the ultimate king, the Lord Jesus. And especially as we have this benefit of having the New Testament. And when we look at it from the perspective of the New Testament, lots of questions are answered. As a matter of fact, as I have studied this, my breath has been taken away at how the Bible falls together perfectly. It fits together in every way, and it's exciting to see how God does this. So as we see this from the perspective of the New Testament, we see how God's word fits together. And it's exciting not because we like to see how the puzzle pieces come together, though I like that. It's neat to see how it all fits together, but really because we love seeing the full and beautiful picture of Jesus Christ coming alive before our very eyes. So before we read this psalm, let me answer a couple of questions that I don't know if they'll come up in your mind, but these are just some study tools for you. How do we know that Psalm 16 is speaking of Christ? How do we know that? It's actually a pretty easy answer in this context because the New Testament clearly tells us so. There are two key places where Psalm 16 is quoted, and I've given these verses to Harvey to show you. The first one is in Acts chapter 2 in verse 22. So this is Peter's great sermon on the day of Pentecost, around the time the church was born. And part of the sermon reads like this, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." So remember that phrase, because we haven't read Psalm chapter 16 yet. And he goes on to explain verse 29 now. Acts 2:29 says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and he and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet," it's interesting that he says prophet there, "and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." That is, it's a fascinating passage, and I realize now, perhaps I should have read Psalm 16 to start, but hopefully you remember that, and maybe jot a note down, a side note, as we look at this. It's a fascinating passage because Peter essentially says David is not talking about himself. David was speaking prophetically about the coming Messiah, and those words were powerfully and perfectly fulfilled when God the Father raised his son from the dead 1,000 years after this was written. And Paul made the same point in Acts chapter 13 in verse 32 when he said, "And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." That's a phrase that continues to come up there. So this psalm that we have before us, you know, it deserves our respect. It's God's word. But I just, as I study these things, I become more in awe of God's word. And I love it. I love that. I love that God is still shocking me with truth. I was sitting on the porch today. We were drinking coffee. Well, my wife wasn't drinking coffee, but she was there, and my mother-in-law. And I said, I don't know, I think this was the conversation I had. I said, there's so much of the Bible I don't know. You know, it's just as if God is teaching me things. And that never has to die, I don't think, in our whole Christian life. You look to the Word of God and you're like, wow, I've never seen that before. If I did see it, it was so long ago, I don't remember it. And the Bible is exciting to study. And so we know that this particular psalm is speaking of Christ, and we see it in the New Testament. And so what is the setting of this psalm? This one cracked me up. You know what I've learned about? I like to look at commentators. I'll check them out. I'll read some of the things, but they are just commentators. You know, they're not anything special. They're commentators. Some are better than others, and I enjoy reading some better than others. But when you ask this question, what is the setting of this psalm? They are all over the map on this one. And some would say that because it really deals with confidence and contentment, that it had to happen early in the kingship of David, because later he had so much trouble, there's no way he could be content and confident with the kingdom that he had towards the end of his life. Personally, I think it's exactly the opposite of that. I think that this is speaking to a time when David was very challenged and was very unsure and unsettled, and yet he confident in the things of the Lord. The expression and emotion that David puts into his psalms tells us that he relied heavily on the Lord by by absolute necessity. He was going through many, many struggles and difficult things. So it's that we can learn to cultivate the kind of relationship with God that results in contentment and confidence. We can cultivate that relationship. And no matter what, in those words, no matter what, that ought to be encouraging to you and I. It ought to give us confidence in studying this exciting passage. So let's read Psalms chapter 16. It's only 11 verses. Psalm 16 verse 1 says, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God." This is another thing about Psalms. There's a lot of powerful one-liners there that if you stop and think about it are pretty severe things. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. That's a warning, right? Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. Like, you know, have you ever been up at the middle of the night and you can't sleep? My reins also instruct me in the night season. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Recognize the phrase? Thou wilt show me the paths of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We are talking about being confident in Christ, being content in Christ. Jesus satisfies above all else, above all others, Jesus satisfies. You know, I read a statement, a quote by John Piper. How many of you have heard that name before? I don't know much about him, but he's popular. He puts out a lot of material. But this particular statement really struck me. He said, "God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him." Let me say it again. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And I dwelt on that, and I thought about that, and it has a lot of truth in it, because if you are satisfied alone in him, then you are glorifying God. You are showing people what it's like to have an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When God is glorified in your life, you are in a wonderful place, right? God is using you. And what we read about Elma Dunlop there, you know, God got all the glory for that. And you know we're not the only ones who read that, right? This wonderful battle with cancer, she said it was a wonderful experience and good. And there's only one way to describe it, and she does. God, my God did that. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. This passage explains why that's true and for how long it's true. And we see these stages, if you will. So this first stage is content and confident in Christ while we are alive. So look at those first two verses. It's really the point of the first eight verses. But think about all the reasons we have here and now to be satisfied in Christ. First of all, because of this secure relationship. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Verse 2 says, "To O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee." You are my Lord. In a sense, I have no good beside you, right? So there's this great security in this relationship. Isn't it amazing? It's amazing that you and I can have this kind of secure and intimate relationship with Almighty Creator God. It is an amazing thing, and we ought to be in reverence of it, and it ought to cause us to worship him. And there are several other powerful verses in Psalms about what this is like, and I'm just going to tick through them quickly. So if you're taking notes, you can write these down, or you can just hit rewind on the live stream. Psalms 5:11, "But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. Psalms 31:20. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Psalm 61:4. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. And then Psalm 91:1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, he is my fortress, he is my God, in him will I trust. Isn't that exactly what Jesus told us to do in Matthew chapter 11 when he said, come unto me, all ye that laden and are heavy, or labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Of course, Jesus was able to make this invitation knowing, anticipating his death, burial, and resurrection, which would pay for the sins of all who would place their faith and trust, repent and believe. And therefore, for those who will be saved, we can enjoy this kind of secure relationship where we find our refuge in him. Paul talks about this a little bit. In Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 4, when he talks about believers who are sealed by the Holy Spirit. and John chapter 10, in verse 27, Jesus could say this. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. How many times have you rehearsed that verse to yourself, knowing that you're secure in Christ? Maybe you just got rattled by some evil, or you have just failed the Lord in some way, and you're feeling rather weak, and you're needing encouragement, and you go to that verse, and you talk about no man being able to pluck me out of my Father's hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. That's a wonderful verse, and here's the point. Point to a person who is content, point to a person who is confident in the Lord, and it is highly likely that those are individuals who have learned the ability to regularly take refuge in their God. And you will often find them regularly in their Bible, maybe with their little prayer list at a certain time of day. And they may even say of that time that it's the most delightful thing of their day. That's one of their greatest delights. And what are they doing? They are taking refuge in their God. They are bringing their requests before him. They're learning more of what God has to say. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Keep in mind, you know, this is a messianic psalm. So could we find evidence of Jesus living this way? You know, it's a big duh there, right? You could probably think of some. And I will just give you a couple. Luke chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. He left for that communion. 1 Peter 2:23 says, who, when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. This is Jesus taking refuge in God the Father and knowing there's a greater plan at play. In fact, Luke 23:46, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. You know, he was obviously setting the example for you and I. But keep in mind, Paul said that we could learn the art of contentment. So if you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, you're saved tonight. And secondly, you're learning to be satisfied by God and his word. This is taking refuge in him. This is seeking comfort and protection from the word of God. That really defines much of what we do in ministry. That's really what our purpose is. You know, I like what it says in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 28, it says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So as a church, we are to tell people about Christ and give them the hope of salvation and then show them the word of God and teach them the word of God so that we can grow in this satisfaction in Christ. We want to be a church family of people who are finding our satisfaction in Christ. We don't need drugs. We don't need alcohol. We don't need endless material goods. We don't need the world's affirmation or applause, and on and on. Why? because we are finding our refuge in Him and in Him alone. Do you know this really also helps us, the closer we are to the Lord, it helps us relax our expectation of others as well. Have you ever been disappointed by someone? You know, as I have grown in the Lord, being disappointed by someone has changed to from a significant irritation to more of a compassionate issue. Like, oh man, they disappointed me, but you know, what's their relationship like with God? Instead of being irritated or offended, knowing that if we take our refuge in God, it sort of relaxes our expectation of those around us, because our refuge isn't in a perfect spouse. Our refuge isn't in a perfect child or a perfect job or a perfect lawn. You know, our refuge is not in those things or those people. Our refuge is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we're secure in our relationship with the Lord, you're not so demanding of other people. Which leads us to the point of verse 3 and 4 in Psalm chapter 16. It says, verse 3, "But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight." So here we're going to see both the positive and the negative side of that point. Look at that verse again. "But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight." This is the privilege of living in the community of believers and having the saints around us. So we can surround ourselves with brothers and sisters who are also seeking to find their satisfaction in Christ, and their encouragement and their example and their confrontation, if necessary, is such a helpful aspect of finding contentment. You know, we're in this together, and we ought to be finding ways to help one another grow. You know, it's so hurtful to see fighting within a ministry. You know, it's just, there's a lack of understanding of this very truth when there is fighting within a ministry, because we're here to help one another, to build one another up. And if you are finding your refuge in God, you realize nobody around you is perfect. We're all in this together. We all want to find our refuge in God. And so if there is a weaker brother or sister, rather than criticizing or causing problems, go to them, pray with them, encourage them, set the example, if nothing else, of how you can find refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says two are better than one, right? That's in Ecclesiastes. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift them up. The other one will be there. And it says, "Woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he have not another to help him up." You know, woe to that one. We have one another. Let's cherish that relationship as we are finding our contentment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, one of the best ways to be a content person is to surround yourself with content people. They help you with your perspective of that. And then it does mention it negatively as well. Verse 4 says, "Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God." One of the reasons we want to find our satisfaction and joy in Christ and encourage others to do the same is because of the profound sadness and destruction that comes from seeking contentment in any other source. "Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God." We could probably speak to that, couldn't we? And people who have not looked to God for their source of contentment. You know, you go to somebody who has been addicted to drugs, and you would say, you know, how's that ended for you? Has drug abuse ever been a wonderful tool to help you be content? You know, they would never say that. How about explosive anger? Has that ever worked out for you? Or surrounding yourself with foolish people or filling your life with endless noise and busyness and material things? "Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God." And that is a motivation for you and me to tell them, don't follow this path. Look to Jesus. That is where true satisfaction is. This is a promise and a warning, I believe, from the God of heaven. "Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God." That's why it's important that we reach out as a church, as Christians, that, you know, we want to have gospel-focused resources available for people and for families to help them when they're struggling with different things. And we want to make that known. You know, we want the church to be seen as a place of refuge and where people can come for hope, and we'll give them the gospel. We're glad for opportunities to point other people to the Lord Jesus Christ through faith in him, in his death, burial, and resurrection. We're happy for that. And then we're happy to invite them into our church family where we can not judge them. We can link arms with them and say, walk with us as we do this together, as we seek to find our comfort and refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can also be content and confident because of verse 5 and 6. You see, it talks about this stewardship, if you will. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. The language here is reminiscent of the allocation of the promised land for the children of Israel. And if you review that period of history, not every tribe was especially thrilled with the lot that they were given. But in comparison to what every one of us truly deserves from the hand of a holy God, we can all say that the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. We have been given much. You know, I like what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul really addresses this in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6 when he says, but godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I wonder, as we walk through these scriptures, are you allowing the scripture to do its work in you? How would you rank yourself in the area of contentment and confidence? Confident in your relationship with Christ? You know, think about it. It's one thing to ask somebody else, but then if you're going to truly evaluate yourself, how would you rank yourself in that area? Sure, we all have trials. We all have disappointments. I really like what someone said about that. He said, occasionally, weep deeply over the life you hoped would be. Grieve the losses, then wash your face, trust God, and embrace the life you have. Yeah, so it didn't turn out the way you thought. It wasn't what your life didn't go the path you thought. Well, weep over that. Grieve it. It stinks. Do it a little bit. But then look to the losses that you've experienced. Grieve the losses. But then wash your face. Get up and embrace the life that God has given you. Let us learn to be content with any state that we're in. David goes on and talks about how we can do this in verse 7. He says, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I just love that verse. Think about the logical progression that we are seeing here. How do you get to verse 8 says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. How do we get to verse 7 and 8 where we're reviewing God's truth while we're laying down at night in our beds? You know, my reins also instruct me in the night season. In the night season and all the day long. You know, that's where that line came from, right? Now, where do we get that? How do we get to this place? It's the culmination, my friend, of finding refuge in the Lord. Finding your strength in him. Surrounding yourselves with others who are heading in a similar direction. And learning to be thankful for all that God has given us. And then immersing yourself in the word of God. You're allowing the Lord to counsel you. You are following his instruction, his book, for his manuscript, if you will. And the result is a person who is content. The result is a person who is confident in the Lord. There are implications to what we're studying tonight, and just the way that you generally live your life. You know, in the way that you handle yourself and your resources. You know, discontentment leads to greed and envy and hoarding and covetousness, whereas what we're studying tonight leads to generosity and politeness and kindness and love for one another. There are plenty of reasons to have contentment and confidence in this life. Listed here in Psalm 16, but it doesn't stop there. It closes out with a few verses that I think are also very helpful. Verse 9 says, therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Verse 10 says, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now, if verse 9 and 10 don't light your fire a little bit, then your wood is wet. You know, there's a lot of Christians that have wet wood when it comes to getting excited about the things of God. It's an open question, really, of exactly what David meant by all of this, although it's fascinating that Peter says in Acts chapter 2, where we read earlier, that David was a prophet. And this is why it's fascinating, because we know at least that David knew his soul would not be separated from God at death. Psalms 23, that they're studying in the primary Sunday school class. Psalms 23, verse 6 says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And as we saw at the beginning in those two, you know, monumental passages in the book of Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 13, both Paul and Peter explained that this was talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ 1,000 years before it occurred. And that's why we can ultimately do what it says in verse 11. "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." So we can be confident and content in this present life while we're alive. We can be content and confident in Christ when facing death. And we can be content and confident in Christ when contemplating eternity. And that is great comfort, isn't it? I mean, we've been talking about that for weeks now. About how we can find comfort in death and comfort in tragedy. And the beauty of all of this is our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whose life is prophesied in Scripture, he lived this way. He lived exactly the way that I'm talking about tonight. Number one, he knew he could find his refuge in the Father. He knew death would not hold him, and he knew that he would return unto the Father's right hand one day. And so we agree with the writer of Hebrews, when he calls on us to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look unto Jesus, believer, the author and finisher of our faith. That's where you're going to find contentment. That's where you're going to find your confidence and your joy. Look to Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. I thank you for just how you've been teaching me and instructing me and helping me. And the Lord, it's just a deep desire in my heart that I'm able to portray that to those who will listen and those who will hear it. I pray that it's a blessing. I pray that we'll grow. And Lord, I pray that we'll be challenged. No doubt, as I've studied this week, this particular passage, I have seen in my life where I need to grow in the area of contentment. And I pray you'd help me. And Lord, that you'd help others who are listening, that we would link arms together as a church family and grow together and point others to you. We love you. We thank you now in Jesus' name.